Glory to God, we get to talk about faith again today. We'll be doing that for some time here and getting more specifically into healing about the last third of the class. Actually, healing's fitting in with all of this. Last week, we finished up discussing how whether faith was a gift or not. And I want to give you a conclusion to that. I pointed out that what I feel is that it's a cooperation, obviously, is that God is working in life, producing faith. But it's got to be by your cooperation. It's a fruit. And so what is the case? Well, I think the case is this. As we open up our heart to God, the Lord gives us revelation of Himself, or He gives us revelation of truth. And as our heart receives that truth, our faith is quickened. As we are receiving that truth and choosing to believe and act on it, our faith is quickened and made alive. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, let me just say that again. As we open our hearts, God gives us revelation of Himself. And as He does, our heart is affected. And as we receive that revelation, faith is produced inside. And so really it's a cooperation. It's our cooperation with the Spirit of God. Now there's really nothing in it there of us, really. I mean, any idiot should cooperate with God when He's given him understanding and revelation of truth. You know, anybody should. But the result is faith produced within. Faith and confidence and assurance produced within. Now in Romans 10:17, it says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And it had just talked about how the gospel needed to go out to all the world. But how are they going to know except they hear? And how are they going to hear except someone be sent? And then it says, "And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel." And then it says, "So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God," it says here, but more literally, the rhematos to Christu. In other words, the rhema of Christ, or the Word of Christ, or the Greek word for rhema means a declaration or a saying, some would say, or a message. Probably the best way to say it is just a declaration of Christ. And that's how Rotherham translates it. So it's a declaration of Christ. Now, that's how faith comes. Now, recognize, though, it's not just by hearing through the ear. Faith comes by hearing. You know what I mean? Have you ever heard the slang expression, I hear you. Meaning, I get what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. I get the message. And so, therefore, faith comes by the reception, by hearing, by the reception of a declaration of Christ. A declaration of Christ. Whether it's a declaration or a word by reading the Bible, or by hearing a sermon, or by hearing an exhortation, or by just considering things in our own heart, just meditating on the truths of God's Word. And as we hear, as we receive that declaration of Christ, that's how our faith is quickened. And so it's your cooperation with the Word of God and the declaration of Christ. You've got to have the truth presented. You've got to have a promise. You've got to have some truth, some knowledge, some fact, some revelation. And as you are open to that, faith is quickened inside. That's how faith is quickened. And that's how faith is brought about. And so you see, it's a cooperation. Now, in John 3:27, John the Baptist said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above." You can't receive a thing except it be given to you from above. God must give these things. But now that doesn't mean that He just gives it regardless of what we do, because we know that's not true. Jesus could not do any mighty work in Nazareth because they would not believe. So we know there's a cooperation on our side. But that faith we have to first receive from God before we can have faith quickened within our heart. So it's got to come from the Lord. And of course it requires an open heart on our side. Now we're going to see just how important this open heart is in just a little while. And I'm going to show you how that ties in with humility. And how whenever you have humility, when you are humble before God, you will have faith. You will. Humility is a seedbed of faith. It grows in humility. But we'll get to that in just a moment. And so if I were to diagram it, from above we have the revelation of God coming. Remember I said how your faith is in direct proportion to the revelation of Jesus Christ in your life? But it's not quite that simple, because you've also got to have humility. You've got to have that open heart. You've got to have that open heart. And then coupled with the revelation, the two joined together produce faith. That's why if you want to be a man of faith, you've got to be loaded with the Word of God. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to be thinking the Word, talking the Word, meditating the Word, making the truth and the promises of God your constant meditation. And you'll have faith growing in your life. And so faith is a fruit. It's a fruit. It's a product of the Spirit of God granting you truth and revelation, and your decision to send your roots down into it, as it were. Just like a tree. And if I were to put it into another analogy, there's the soil. And of course these roots go unseen way down in the earth. You've got to have, first of all, before this tree is going to grow and produce any fruit, you have got to have sunshine, you've got to have rain, you've got to have soil. You've got to have all the basic nutrients. And that's God. That's God. That's the revelation of God. God presenting Himself different ways. Through His Word and through His Spirit. He's supplying us all that we need. Boy, I'm right behind the podium, aren't I? But there it says Word and Spirit. And of course the sunshine of His love and the rain of His Spirit and so forth. And it soaks into the soil. And it provides an opportunity for that tree to grow. But if that tree refuses, it won't grow. But now God doesn't have any rebellious trees out there. They're all submissive. They all do the very best they can with what they got. And so we send those roots down into that Spirit. And up comes the strength. And out comes the fruit. And that fruit is faith. So faith is a production. It's the result. That's why it is so important, if you're lacking faith, to not just sit in your own mind and just consider things and try to get faith. It's ridiculous. You've got to get Spirit before you can produce faith. You got to lay a hold of the Word. You got to lay a hold of the promises. You got to start claiming those promises. Start talking those promises to yourself. Start talking to yourself. Soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for He is your strength. That's the truth. That's a promise you begin to feed yourself with, and you'll find a faith that'll begin to grow. Whereas, if you put your roots down into the lies, you're in trouble. You won't get faith that way. Oh, the enemy's too big. The cities are walled up to heaven. And I saw the sons of Anak there. No hope for me in God, you know. And that's what happens to many of us. We're looking at the wrong thing. We're looking at it the wrong way. We're not getting the promise of God. God said the land's yours. That's what God said. Is He a liar? If He's not a liar, then you can start rejoicing because the land's yours. See? The revelation of God connected with a humble heart. Say, yes, Lord, and you've got faith. You've got faith. You have an assurance inside. And so it's a fruit. Now let's turn to Galatians 5, 22-24. Just read that. That is faith being a fruit. Oh, I'm glad it's a fruit. I am so glad. I really am. Why? Because then I know I can always build my faith. I can always build my faith. No matter what the situation or circumstance is, once I get my hands on the truth, I can build faith. I can grow it. Amen. So Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. See, all these things come by you being connected with the Spirit of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, when you're receiving from the Spirit of God, you'll be long-suffering, you'll be temperate. That's right. You'll have love, you'll have joy, you'll have peace, you'll have all those things, and you'll have faith. And against such there is no law. All those things will be produced in your life as you are abiding in Him. As you abide in Him. And reminding you again of John chapter 15. Abide in me, Jesus said. And let my words abide in you, and you will ask what you will and it shall be done. So there's an abiding in Christ that must come into our life. So it's a fruit. Fruits are not just given, they're grown. They're grown when life is imbibed into the tree. It's much like the analogy of a shepherd and his flock. We are the flock of God. And faith is a fruit. But it's only as the shepherd takes care of us. You know, the shepherd does not bear the lambs. He doesn't give the lambs. We bear the lambs. But it's through His care and through His watchfulness over us that we bear the lambs. And so it is the fruit. He doesn't just give us the fruit. But it's through His care and it's through His revelation over us that we are able to bear the fruit of faith. It's like a computer. You know, there's a programmer and there's a computer. The computer produces the fruit of, you know, the right answers. But it's not without the programming of the programmer, okay? He's got to program the computer first, get the thing going, and then it comes up with the answers. But he doesn't just give it the answers, does he? The computer has to produce the answers. But the computer cannot produce the answers until it's got the right programming. Well, that's what we're like. And faith is the right answer. Faith is the right answer. That's why Brother Alexander Dowie, when he saw the healing that God was bringing through him and through his ministry, he built that hospital. And all it was like an apartment building. And people that were terminal cases and had no hope in this world would come in there and they'd come there to get healed. And all they do is read him the Word, pray for him, and show him the love of God, and they get healed. Again and again and again. Now, not all of them did. Some died. But again and again, they'd get healed and come out the front door rejoicing. How? As their faith got built up. Dr. Cho, one time, this woman came to him with incurable cancer. She was going to die. And, you know, he must have been led of the Lord, I suppose, but he looked at her and he said, "You go up into our prayer mountain." They had a place that they owned. And he says, "You write down on a sheet of paper 10,000 times the words, 'By His stripes ye were healed.'" 10,000 times. She went up there and she started writing. "By His stripes ye were healed. By His stripes ye were healed." That's twice. "By His stripes ye are healed." That's three times. But he was up there writing and writing and writing. And she came back down healed of terminal cancer. Why? Because she kept feeding on the truth. And it built her up. And it built her up until it hit her. "By His stripes I was healed." That's right. Brother Shambach talks about this one girl that was in the hospital dying. And she was dying. I believe her mother was not a Christian, if I remember the story right. And she was dying. And she says, "Mom, could you read some of the Bible to me?" And she started reading. She just read certain parts of it. And she came across that verse in 1 Peter 2. "By His stripes ye were healed." She'd been reading along, you know. Says, "And you've come back into the shepherd and the bishop of your souls, by whose stripes you were healed." And she said, "What was that? Would you read that again, Mom?" She went back for her and she read, "By His stripes you were healed." "Would you read that again?" "By His stripes you were healed." "Well, then I don't have to be in this hospital. If by His stripes I'm healed, get my clothes." And her mom went and got her clothes. She put her clothes on, got out of bed, put her clothes on, and walked out of the hospital healed. Hey, look, if by His stripes I was healed, then I'm not sick. I don't need to be sick. That devil doesn't have the authority over me. If Jesus Christ said, "By His stripes, I am healed," then I'm healed. And that revelation grabbed her heart and she got out of that bed. A humble heart, the revelation of God, faith was produced, she got healed. Now, I'll tell you what happens in America. We're too smart for that. You know, we're too theological for that. So we've got to figure out, what's the Greek verb tense, you know? How does all this work out, see? And we consider and we weigh and we rationalize and we reason ourselves astray. The Bible uses that very same phrase. It says, "Be ye not hearers of the word only, and not doers, comma, leading your minds astray," or deceiving your own selves, actually in the King James. But it means to lead the mind astray. Paranoia, to lead it aside, to lead your mind beside it. In other words, you talk yourself out of it. Talk yourself out of it. And then we come to those and say, "Well, I want to get healed, so what do I do? Do I go to the hospital or stay home? What'll get me healed?" None of that'll get you healed. That's not what gets you healed. God gets you healed. The Lord heals you. When you believe it, He'll heal you. So the important thing is to have confidence in God and build your confidence in God. And lay a hold of the truth. Because it's the truth. And then that will grow faith in your life. And brother, when you believe the promise, it's yours. It's yours. You know, Jesus brought many qualifications to his simple promises. He just said, ask what you will and it shall be done. That's simple. And that's big, too. But he brought a lot of qualifications. Why? Because of sin. Because of our unbelief. Because of our questions. Because of our doubts. Because of, you know, bad record, you know, before God. Like it says in the Acts, it says, and he gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. You know, we usually don't think about that aspect. But you know, that's one of the aspects of getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, see, there's a lot of things concerning this. And it gets complicated the more we get sinning. And you know that when you're walking before God at pure heart, it's real simple, right? But when you're living in sin and you got problems in your life, it's complicated, right? Even confusing. Well, that's the way it is with the promises, too. The promises are meant to be simple and to be received by a simple heart. Like a little child. Little child, just simply. Like, I just read a story the other day. Two little girls wandering, and one of them got real sick, and they were walking home, and they were quite a ways away from home. One got real sick and couldn't go any further, and was in such horrible pain. And he said, and it was 6 years old now. He says, Mom told us that if we ask God, that He'll help us. God, would you please send somebody to help me get home? Amen. And they started looking for him. And up the street, and it was down in an industrial part of the town. Up the street, somebody stepped out the door, looked around, scratched their head, walked back inside. They said, oh, there he is. And the other one says, no, it can't be. Went back inside. Well, if it is, they'll come out again. Came out again. This time, walked down the street a little bit further, you know, looked around, wondered, put hands on the hips, you know, so walked back in again. You know, it must not be it. Well, if it is, they'll come out again. Came out again, had their hat on, and walked right down the street towards these girls and says, do you by any chance need anything? And he was working away at his desk, and all of a sudden the numbers went blank, his mind went blank, he couldn't do anything, and there was an impression that somebody outside needed him. You know, he couldn't get his work done, and he was really busy, he was behind schedule, and he had to hurry, and it was frustrating, but he couldn't even see to do his work. And so he went outside, you know, he looked around, didn't notice anybody, and the kids were down the street away, see. So he went back in. That happened three times. It got worse and worse until the third time he says, I know somebody needs me. Put on his hat and I'm going to go help him, wherever. Walked on down there and there the kids were. Took him on home. I'll tell you, it's simple. They believed it, so Jesus did it for them. You know, just like George Mueller in his wife's chair. It's a fruit. It's a fruit. That's why when Jesus said, and we're going to go to this a little bit later, but I just want to give it to you now real quickly. In fact, let's just turn there. I think maybe I'll hit it now and I'll skip it later. Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. We're talking about faith being a fruit. How we have faith. How do we get faith? Is it just given or is it produced? And I'm telling you, it's produced. Faith is produced. So there is a part of it that you play. In Luke 17, verses 5 through 10. Right after Jesus told his disciples to forgive his brethren, their brothers, 70 times 7, and Peter responded, or the apostles responded in verse 5, and said unto the Lord, increase our faith. You know, that's going to take an awful lot to forgive my brother 70 times 7. You better increase my faith, Lord. Better increase my faith. And so the Lord drew out his magic wand, whipped it through the air, touched them on the head, and the stardust sprinkled all over, and they believed. It's not what it says. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now faith is a mustard seed. You know, the mustard seed is the smallest seed they knew of in the East, just the teeniest little thing, but it produced the largest herb. Tremendous power in that thing. Tremendous power. But in itself, it wasn't anything. And that's exactly what your faith has to be like. In yourself, you can't be anything. You know, pride absolutely obliterates faith. Just obliterates it. As soon as you're puffed up in pride, you can watch the faith just ooze out of your toes. It'll just seep right out into the ground. You'll lose it all. That's right. Pride does that. You got to be little. You got to have faith like a mustard seed. But when you're little in your own eyes, and you're not looking to yourself, see, some people think that Samson, you know, you see pictures of Samson, a big hulk of a man. Well, let me tell you something. When the Philistines came, they asked Delilah. And they also asked him, and she asked him, where is the source of your strength? Because they couldn't see it. Now, if he had just bulged up here and bulged up there, he said, there's the source of my strength. They would have seen it, but they didn't see it. He looked like you or me. You know? That's what he looked like. He just looked like a regular man. They could not see the source of his strength. And in himself, he was nothing. Therefore, God was able to produce all those tremendous results when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, if he'd had all the strength himself, then he would not have been mustard seed-like. He'd have been like a horse. They called them horse beans. I grew some horse beans one year. That seed was at least that big. And it hardly produced a thing, and it was a waste. I put that huge thing in the ground. I was expecting to come up and see that, you know, Jack and the Beanstalk, you know. That thing produced hardly anything. Just a little thing, and I think I got half a bean on it. It was a waste. Total waste. But you take that little mustard seed in there, you plant that thing, you can't really see it. You put that in the ground, and boy, you'll get 8-12 foot tall plant. 1 year. Absolutely phenomenal. You can watch it grow every day. See, phenomenal. Out of that teeny little thing. Totally unbelievable. Well, that's what faith, your faith that is great, will be like. You'll be nothing in yourself and great towards God. Now, he's going to declare this unto us here. So he tells them the fact that if that's the kind of faith you have, you'll be able to tell a sycamore tree to be plucked up by the root and cast in the sea, and it'll do it. And some people think, therefore, to do crazy things like that. But you notice Jesus never did it. He was just talking about something impossible. Verse 7, but which of you, having his servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Do you want faith? All right? You're a servant. Be a servant. Master says, plow, you plow. Master says, come here and fix the table. You don't come there and say, well, come on now, I'm tired and you're not, Master. Why don't you fix me a meal? Why don't you let me eat first? I'm tireder than you are. He says, who's boss? I said, fix dinner. He said, yes, sir. Be a servant. Be small. Be mustard seed size. Come in there and just say, yes, sir. Come in. Do the will of God. And after you've done all of that, now do you wait for the big medal? You're a slave. You have your life because he was willing to give you life and take you as a slave. Otherwise, you'd be dead. And so you don't own yourself anymore. You belong to him. You do exactly what he tells you. And after you've done what he's told you, are you profitable? You're unprofitable because you've just done what he asked. You haven't gone way beyond that. What is he saying? He's saying that if you want faith to be increased in your life, just do what God tells you to do. Be small enough to be obedient unto God. I was talking with a brother yesterday. He needs faith desperately. And I says, you want to know how to get it? I said, start doing what you know God wants you to do. Because he's been disobedient. No wonder he doesn't have any faith. He doesn't have any faith because he won't obey God. The Lord wants him to move into certain things. He doesn't want it because his flesh doesn't want it. Do you think that man's going to have faith? I tell you, no. He's not going to have faith. Jesus says, you want faith? Then get busy. Do what you know to do. Be obedient unto God in the steps he gives you now, and you'll find you'll have faith. And in all of it, recognize you don't deserve a thing. You don't deserve a thing. Because no matter how hard you work for God, and no matter whether you pluck up a tree and plant it in the sea, or whether you move a mountain, brother, it wasn't any more than what God anticipated and expected from your life. We're always, so far, beneath what God would like us to be. Number one, it surprises us how much he can love us. Number two, it ought to let us know that, you know, when we fail, we think we've done God a horrible misdeed. Hey, tell you, look at what else is new. We're so failing God all the time. Really, when you really look at this thing and really see the sin in our lives and the lacks, the unbeliefs and everything else in our lives, look, we're so beneath what we could be in God that we should recognize we should be way beyond the idea of, oh, I've let God down. Hey, look, you have let God down so many times. That's not even the issue. What else is new? You're always going to. The point is, rejoice in his righteousness. That's the point. Honor God by trusting Him and believing Him for the good that He's done for you, and abide in His mercy and grace. That's what He wants you to do. Just walk a step at a time, rejoicing in God and praising Him. You'll find faith growing in your heart. Simple as that. That's when you'll find faith. That's why it says, by faith, Abraham went to a land that he knew not. He didn't know he was, quote, believing God. All he knew is that God said, go, and he went. He wasn't waiting. You know, the Lord says, now go. Oh, Lord, build my faith, build my faith. He wasn't going through anything like that. God says, go, and he says, yes, sir. You know, many of you struggle trying to get faith, but you can obey. And in your obedience, you will find faith. Brother John Osteen, when he first got filled with the Holy Ghost, he was, I believe, what? Methodist, I think?
Baptist.
Baptist. John Osteen was Baptist. And that brother got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he felt impressed of God. All of a sudden, he knew that God wanted to heal the sick. He didn't know what else to do. He said, you know what he did? He rented a hall in his hometown. And he sent out flyers about a healing ministry. He'd never laid his hands on the sick yet. But he knew God wanted him to do it. And so he obeyed. Scared. So here he invites all these people in to get healed. And he's never laid hands on the sick before. And so he stood up and he says, I've never done this before. But God is here. And He can heal. I can't, but He can. So if there's anybody here that knows that God can heal them and wants to be healed, will you come up here? And the first one that came up was some crippled case. He says, Lord, what am I going to do? In obedience, laid hands on the man, and he got instantly healed. Instantly healed. Right in front of him, straightened out. And people just started rejoicing. And people coming up to get healed. Because he obeyed. That's all. He just obeyed. Just did what he was supposed to do. I heard an evangelist one time say over the radio, he said, the greatest miracles in my ministry have been when I felt the least. And I'd come and I just didn't feel anything. I didn't feel anything. I'd just say, well, I know the Lord's going to heal you because He's a big God and He's a great God and He loves you and so He's going to heal you. So who would like to be healed? And he says, he said much the same thing, but there was one time when he was at state, it was up in Canada, he was in that position, he felt absolutely nothing, and the first one that came up was a man that I think was blind or something like that, an older man. Just, oh Lord, you know. But I said it, just like Ezra says to Darius, it says, or Cyrus, you don't have to give us any protection, God will protect us. And then he said, what am I saying? I've got all this gold and I've got thousands of miles or whatever it was, several hundred miles to get all the way to Palestine. You know, but my God is able. And so here's this brother saying, my God is able. And he comes up and he didn't feel one thing, laid hands on him. And that's when God flowed. In obedience. You want your faith to increase in witnessing? Then witness. You want your faith to increase in healing? Lay hands on the sick. Pray. Obey. Do what God asks you to do. Just set yourself on the line and say, all right, Lord. And you'll begin to see faith develop in your heart. So you see, it's a choice. It's really a choice. And if you're big in yourself, though, when what God asks is contrary to your flesh, it's hard. That flesh roars from within. Oh, no, you don't. And unless you're small, unless you're a mustard seed size, see, you're going to have trouble. And so it's important that you have these three. Humility, the revelation of God through His Word, and then that'll produce faith. And this humility, see, couples right with obedience. Hallelujah. And so there's how we see it. Now, how... this brings me right to the next point. Some ask, how do works and faith go together? How do works and faith go together? You probably heard how Paul contradicts James. You know, And in fact, it was Martin Luther that counted James as an epistle of straw. He wouldn't have it in his Bible. And the reason why is because after he received the revelation of justification by faith, he could not justify that with James chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. Let's turn to it. James 2, 20 through 24. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to read where he got his revelation from. It's found in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so we saw the one that would not rely on what he did to get before God, but he relied on what he believed to get him before God. And he believed that God said, that what God said was true. And because he believed it, therefore he knew it was his, and he was justified by that. God said, your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. Abraham says, okay, I believe that. I accept that as true. God said, I accept it as true. God says, I like that faith. You're justified. You are made righteous right now by your faith. And you shall receive what you have asked. I mean, what I have told you. And so it was by faith, entirely by faith. God did not say to Abraham, all right, Abraham, your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. He says, okay, now what can I do? What can I do? How can I get this thing all worked out? And when he did try to do something, guess what he got? An Ishmael. But as he abode in faith and says, yea, amen, so be it, Lord, he got an Isaac by a miracle. And that brother had to believe even when it was impossible. And that's exactly what you and I are oftentimes. It's an impossible situation, but God's saying, well, so what? So what? Okay, little hard case. Hard case for me. Is anything impossible with God? Come on now. See, and that's what the Lord would say to us. And we have to come to the place where Abraham was, say, now if God promised it, then that God promised it. Is he a liar? Can God lie? Is what he's saying true? Well, then accept it as true. Faith sparks in your heart, see, as you receive the revelation of God. Accept it as true. So Abraham didn't do anything. He didn't start working, and he didn't start saying, all right, Lord, I'll tell you what, I'll say 1,000 Hail Marys every day for the next 20 years. That would not do any good. Of course, there wasn't any Mary back then, you know. No rosaries. All of that. But see, that's what we try to do. We say, well, God says such and such, so let's see, what can I do so I can get the promise? You don't do anything. You believe. If God said it, then is it true or isn't it true? You have one of the two choices. All the works you do isn't going to change it at all. But look it over in James. James 2, 20-24. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Luther didn't like that. Because the other one says a man is justified by faith and not by works, and this one says a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So, what's the distinction? Where is the contradiction? Or is there one? There is no contradiction, of course. The faith that we see in Romans is a pre-salvation faith, you might say. And it's a pre-salvation faith, although it's supposed to salvation faith too, because it's the same characteristic. But it means that if you are going to come before God, all that you have done or will do is not going to impress Him. It's what you believe that brings you into His righteousness. All your works without faith isn't going to do you any good at all. But once you are in Christ, now, if you do not produce works, your faith is dead. Your faith is dead. Therefore, works must follow. Works must follow. Otherwise, your faith is dead. And that's how James could say, you are therefore justified by works. By works. If you believe a thing, you will act on it. But if you do not act on it, then I'm here to tell you, you don't believe it. If you believe a thing, you will act on it. But if you're not acting on it, then know that you do not believe it. And that's why James says you are justified by works. Now, those works are after you've been saved. In other words, it's works that follow on a faith that you already have. When you're dead in sin, doesn't matter what you do, it's not going to justify you. The only way you get to God is by faith. But when you believe, you are saved by grace. God's grace saves you. Now you're justified. And why are you justified? So that you can live sloppy and ungodly and in unbelief? Of course not. You are justified by faith so that you can live justified. So that you continue to walk justified. Now, you know what that word justified means in the Greek? All it is the verb form of the word righteous. Made righteous. See? One who is justified is one who is made righteous. And so, if you are made righteous, it's so that you can live righteous. So that you can live righteous. To show you how this would work. If you receive the love of God in your soul and in your life, and you're washed of your sins, and you're praising God and thanking God, and then you turn right around and you hate your brother, what would we say about your faith? We would say, you're in real trouble. You're not really believing the love of God. Otherwise, you wouldn't hate your brother. If you really believed and accepted the love of God, you would not hate your brother. Isn't that right? Therefore, you had better have some love for your brother. You better have some works, or your faith is dead. You may believe God loves you, but you're not believing it, if you know what I mean. You may have a knowledge of it, but you're not accepting it by faith. You're not living in it by living faith. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, it really spells out the whole thing. Paul gives the whole, both sides of the picture. 8 through 10. Both sides. It balances out Romans and James. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you come to God, you cannot try to get to God by what you've done at all. You've got to believe Him. And when you have sinned and you're coming back to God, it's the same way. Right now, you as a Christian, if you sin today horribly, the only way you can come back to God is not by, well, let's see, what can I do on the positive side to equal out the negative thing I've done? Nothing. If you murder a man, you can't, you know, go to the hospital and help in deliveries now for a while to justify yourself. That won't do it. Brother, there has got to be a work of faith in your heart to accept the grace and mercy of God. In other words, a deep repentance. And then accept by faith His mercy and His forgiveness. That's all you've got. It's faith. That's all you've got. So we're constantly in this way. We're only justified by faith, really. But then He says this, for we are His workmanship. You see, you don't make yourself. He makes you. Created in Christ Jesus. See, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. But created for what? The next three words. Unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, if you do not walk in those good works, then it shows that you do not have the faith. It shows that you are not living in faith in God. Because if you believe what He says, brother, you'll obey. Because that's what faith is. Faith is an obedience. Remember, like I just was telling you. And so you will walk in good works. Our light is to shine before men. Matthew 5 and verse 16. It's not they that are the hearers of the law that are justified. Romans 3:31. But it's the doers of the law that are justified. Romans 3:31. It's the doers of the law that are justified. Titus 2:14. We are in Christ Jesus, created by Him to be a people zealous of good works. If you really love God and walk with God, you will produce good works. If you really believe God. If you don't believe God, you won't produce good works. They'll follow your faith. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, there we see that if we do not add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance, that it shows that we are not believing God. It shows that we are blinded and have forgotten that we are purged from our old sins. And we are not going to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. So those things have got to be added into our life by faith. Otherwise, we will miss out. See? And so you've got to have that faith. Now, if I were to simply put it as to what dead faith is, I would put it this way. Dead faith is faith without love. Faith without love. Demons have dead faith. They believe that God is one and they tremble. They don't have any love. Why do I say it's without love? There's several reasons. First of all, I'd like you to look with me right in the book of James chapter 2. I'm telling you how important works are. I'm telling you that you're saved by your works. You're saved by your works. That's a strong statement. But I mean in the ultimate end of things here, not the ultimate end of things, I suppose, but by the fruit of your life, that's what's going to save you. But why? Because it's an expression of the inner faith. It's an expression of your faith. And what kind of faith? Living faith. That's the opposite of dead faith. And if dead faith is faith without love, guess what living faith is? Faith which worketh by love. You're possibly familiar with that verse in Galatians 5 in verse 6. Circumcision or uncircumcision, in other words, all the works that you do to try to make yourself righteous avails nothing. But faith which worketh by love avails much. Faith which worketh out of love, which is motivated by love, avails much. Have you ever noticed how somebody you really love, you trust? You ever notice that? The Bible says that love believes all things. Is that true or is that a lie? Is that not true? That's the truth. Love believes all things. Not every filthy lie, but love believes all things that come from the one that it loves. See, and it believes those things that come out of truth. It believes what God says. True love will cause you to believe. It will cause you to trust. In James chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, I'm giving you an awful lot this morning, and some of this you may need to spend some time meditating on it. But this is really foundational and very important to your understanding of faith. It says here, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law's transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Why? Because if you offend in just one point, it means you have not loved your neighbor. And when you don't love your neighbor, you've broken the whole law. Because the whole law is summed up in that one statement, love your neighbor. And if you haven't loved your neighbor, you haven't loved your neighbor. That's the whole law. So he goes on to explain, he says, verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, he said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Isn't that true? Because you have hated your brother. And so you've worked ill against your neighbor. And therefore you've broken the whole law. And so his conclusion is this, verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What is he saying? He is saying, brother, you and I had better talk, and we better act, knowing that what is going to judge us is that perfect law of liberty. And what is that perfect law of liberty? Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you're going to be judged according to the amount of love you have in your life. That's why a man is justified by his works. Because guess what works do? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you love me, John chapter 14 and verse 23, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't that what he said? That's what he said. If you will love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll do whatever I say. That, I'm telling you, brethren, is living faith. Living faith. So dead faith is saying, I believe it all, but I won't do anything about it. That's dead faith. I accept the fact of it, but it doesn't move me. It doesn't move me. I recognize that person needs my help, they're in trouble, but I don't want to do it. That's dead faith. Living faith is seeing that man in his need and being moved by compassion and going to meet his needs. Now, do you know what? A man that tries to earn his way to heaven has dead faith. Why? Because it's not motivated by love. You're trying to earn your way to heaven. That's not motivated by love. Well, let's see. What can I do for God today so I can earn, a bigger place in heaven? That's not motivated by love. You know what love makes you do? Look at the dutiful wife. The dutiful wife that does everything because if she doesn't, her husband's going to get mad. That's not necessarily out of love. But if she thinks about him and he thrills her soul and she is impacted because of her love for him and she does it because she loves him, that are the works that will justify her. And, by the way, that's the only works that will satisfy his heart. If she goes around and does all of her duties, if he's a good husband, and she does all her duties out of a dutiful spirit, that does not satisfy his heart. It'll never satisfy his heart. It can't satisfy his heart. Okay, the house is clean. All right, everything is done. All right, but Where's the love? I mean, I want you, honey. I want you. See? It won't satisfy his heart. You know, she meets him at the door. Yes, sir. Attention. House ready for your inspection, sir. That won't do it for him. He doesn't want that. He could have hired that. He married her. He wants her. He wants her love. See? He knows well as I do that you cannot be satisfied in a relationship if it's a dutiful, obligatory relationship. It won't do the job. It's that type of a relationship that we cut off. It's that type of relationship that's dead wood. We spit that out of our mouth. Well, I'm telling you, God is no different. But if we're trying to earn our way, that's dead faith. It won't save you. Therefore, it has to come out of love. And you know, something that comes out of love isn't a duty. It's not duty. It's not duty. It's not duty to do something for somebody because you love them. It's an outflow. And that's the kind of works that justify you. So we should talk, knowing that everything we say is going to be judged by the amount of love in it. And we should act, knowing that everything we do is going to be judged according to the amount of love in it. How much love was there in it? That's what James is saying. Therefore, faith without works is dead. Because those works of that flow out of a heart of compassion. He gives the example of your brother being destitute and in need, and if you say, go warm and be filled, but you don't do anything for him, and there's no compassion in your heart, how does the love of God dwell in him? I mean, if there's no compassion inside, brother, your faith is dead. You may believe that he needs help and all of this, but if you're not doing it, brother, there's no love moving you, motivating you, and drawing you, your faith is of no avail. Your knowledge of what you know is no avail. It's got to be moved by love, and that is where you're justified. It's the only way you can be justified. In other words, the only way you can make it to heaven is if you get there as a love slave. Now, I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about faith. That's what makes your faith alive. And that's what makes your faith living. So, how do works tie in with faith? Faith first grabs the promise of God and makes it yours. And that's its salvation. And now you're saved by God's grace. And you know what happens then? You receive the love and the mercy of God. And what does it do? It wins your heart. And it puts you in debt to His mercy. And what's the response to somebody who's in debt to somebody else's mercy? Love. And so you love Him because He first loved you. And you can't love without faith. But faith has got to be the product. It has to be the product. And because you can't love God if you don't believe He exists. But if you believe He exists, and you believe what He's done for you, and you accept His mercy for you, that produces love inside of you. And that love inside of you, guess what it does? It makes you obey what Jesus says. It makes you obey what Jesus says. And I'm telling you, when you love God, brother, you believe. When you're loving, you're believing. They go together. And so what's the end result? The end result is Jesus loved you so much that He took you out of your sin and made you a fountain of love just like He is. And it all started because of faith. It's all because you just believed the promise. And it'll always be that way, just because you believe the promise. Now see, like, say for instance today, if you're believing how great a work God has done for you, and if you're believing the justification that you have in God because He just loves you and because He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for you, you're a grateful man. You're grateful. And if you're grateful, you know how you're going to act? You're going to act in love. If you're full of gratitude, you're going to act in love. You're probably somewhat familiar with the parable in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 35. And that's the parable of the man that was forgiven 10,000 talents, who turned around and would not forgive his brother who owed him 100 denarians, which is a pittance compared to 10,000 talents. He wouldn't forgive him. You know what the Lord said to him? He says, I'm going to cast you in outer darkness. I'm going to put you... He gave him over to the tormentors, actually, is what he did. And he said, because I had compassion on you, yet you wouldn't have compassion upon your brother. You know what it tells me? It tells me that he never let his faith grab a hold of what God did for him and be impacted by the mercy of God so that he became grateful. He never did. But he always kind of felt like, well, I earned it. He always kind of felt like, well, it was due. It was due. He always kind of felt like, I'm all right. Instead of realizing that except for the mercy of God, I am nothing. Because when you realize that, brother, when somebody else comes along and they owe you something, you say, oh, brother, look, I can't hold that debt against you. If I did that, I mean, look at all the debt I've got before God. He forgave me. I've got to forgive you. It's a natural and automatic response. You automatically do it. Automatically. People do this all the time. And so, we see, therefore, that the true faith is faith motivated by love, and it produces works. One more scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2. It said, if I could speak of the tongues of men and angels and have not love, it is nothing. If I could have all faith so as to remove mountains and have not love, it is nothing. You can have faith to remove a mountain and not do it out of love. But that kind of faith won't save you. You'll go to hell on that kind of faith. Your kind of faith has to be motivated by love. And that kind of faith will save your soul. Because it'll endear you to Jesus Christ, make you grateful and appreciative, and it'll produce love in your own heart to reach out to others. So how do we see it working then? We see first, God gives us revelation of that truth. And if we receive it in a humble heart and accept that revelation of truth for us, and it's grace, that's what that revelation is. It's the grace of God given to us. Then we will be saved. And having believed that revelation of God, there immediately is a response of gratitude in our hearts. In fact, those of you that are altar workers know that that response is so natural that if you're praying for somebody to get saved and he doesn't have it, you know he didn't get saved. I mean, that's how clear cut it is. If he does not have gratitude, if there is not a thankfulness in his heart, he does not believe what God has done for him. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. If somebody comes up to you and hugs you, and you get nothing out of it, you do not receive their love, you do not believe their love for you. Because whenever you receive love, it does something to you.
That's right.
It's the truth. That's why many of you say, I believe God loves me. They don't. They do not believe that God loves them. Because if they did, they'd be skipping. They'd be rejoicing. They'd have a smile on their face. They'd say, well, I let the world do what it wants. God loves me. I don't care. You know? I love them. But they're not going to hurt me. I'm not moved by the world because God loves me and that's all that counts. When you believe it, see. And so you receive it and there's a response, therefore, of gratitude in your life. And out of your love, your faith is energized and it produces works. When God asks you to pray, when God asks you to do this, when God asks you to do that, because you love Him, you believe it's true and you'll do it. And the end result will be a life full of good works. A life full of ministering to the lost, ministering to the saints, reaching out whatever your hand finds to do. And at the basis of it is faith. The produce, the production of receiving the promise of God is love, and now love becomes the motivating factor. And it's love motivating your faith that gives you living faith, and that's what produces your works. That's what produces your works. There are some people that they're just working for God. They're just working for God. And somebody comes up to them and tells them and says, boy, you're just working for God. They don't feel like they're working for God. They don't feel that way because they just love Him so much. They owe Him everything. Say, look, I'm not doing half of what I'd like to. I feel so far in debt to God. I couldn't, if I won a million souls, if I prayed day and night for the rest of my life, if I gave everything to God, I cannot repay my Lord. I owe Him so much, nothing I do can anywhere compare to what He has done for me. He doesn't feel like, well, another day of having to give to God. He doesn't feel that way. He feels so thankful all the time. So grateful all the time for what God has done for him. It's a natural outflow. And so there you see them all fitting in line. The revelation of God, the humble heart, the faith, the reception of God's mercy, the response of love, and then works. And so that's how works fits in with your faith. Okay, God bless you. Hallelujah. And so that's why it's so important right now to fall in love with Jesus.